Well, it's good for me to be back, for my part at least. And I'm glad to see all of you. It feels like we've been gone a whole lot longer than we have because it was an all full week's meeting at Yeaman up in Grayson County. And going every night will kind of wear you down a little bit. So I'm glad to be back home and sort of have a little break there. So I'm glad to be back with you today. I want to thank, first of all, Jerry Stahl for filling in for me while I was gone. I heard several comments this week. One of them was that last Sunday morning that's the best sermon that Jerry has ever preached. Jerry, that's always a compliment when you hear that. That's the best sermon he's ever preached down there. And Beverly took notes and brought the notes home, and I can see why it was. And believe it or not, I've got one a whole lot like that. I've got one a whole lot. It may not be good as yours, but it's a whole lot like it. A lot of times when the regular preacher's gone, why, the numbers are down, but in Mount Zion don't do anything like anybody else does anyway. So we had a good crowd last week, and then 10 people heard that I was going to be back this week, and so they stayed home this morning, I guess, because they heard Jerry wasn't going to be preaching today. But anyway, well, we're proud of him and his great ability. His great knowledge of the Bible, and we know that the church is in good hands when we're gone. And a lot of people can't say that. A lot of different places, it's difficult to find a preacher when you're gone. And if you don't know who that preacher is going to be sometimes, you've never had him before, sometimes you worry about the things that he's going to say. I guess that's probably true having a preacher like me in different places, because that's what the subject's going to be about this morning, are the things that you do preach and whether or not that they're going to be appropriate and whether or not they're going to be useful to the people that does the hearing. And that's what we're going to talk about in a few minutes this morning. For those that are not here, Ellis, Marilyn told me a while ago that they told her that he might come home tomorrow. It's not a promise yet, but he might, and so I know that he'll be glad to do that if he can, because Ellis, he likes it to be at home. Who wouldn't, being in the hospital as much as he has had? And then Peachy and Nathan, I hope they get to come next week. And it's a good thing they mentioned that about hugging her, because I'd have hugged her. I didn't care a thing in the world about hugging Nathan if it had been him, but after I found out it's her, why, it's another story. I would have liked to have hugged her, but you know, if you've been up to see Ellis, they've been making you wear a mask for quite some time. I've got two or three up in my truck, and after I got through, I don't know why I didn't just throw the mask away, but I left them laying in the truck seat, so Trinity winds up wearing them when we go see the cows. So she don't give the cows any germs, I guess. But anyway, I can understand that about if her immune system is low, that we need to recognize that. And we're glad that Francis and Alan are here this morning where they're supposed to be. and I'm glad that they are here with us and that they're going to be worshiping with us. When you go to different places, you don't really know what they need. And I don't know, it's an easy thing to say, well, just go preach the gospel. Well, that covers a lot of territory. It's almost like when Jesus said concerning the people that were hungry, well, just be fed. Well, that's a whole lot easier said than done. I think I've got a pretty good feel after this many years and knowing each one of you what would be useful to you here, and I try to cover those things. But when you go to some other place, you don't know really what they need. It may be speed. In many cases, they need encouragement. You don't know the style of the sermon that you need to preach there, because you don't know, if you don't know the people very well, and
congregations have attendance has changed over 3 or 4 years. For example, I have preached at Gamelin now for 4 years, and that church has really changed in 4 years. They've had a lot of their regular members that have passed away. They had a lot of older members, and they passed away. Some of their members have got jobs over to Litchfield or Owensburg or some other place, and they're not going to church there anymore. They don't have very many young people. Most of you that were there last Wednesday night, a week ago, you notice that there's a lot of faces that you didn't see there anymore. And you also notice they didn't have a lot of young people. So their numbers are way down. And you go, and I started on a Monday night, and first night, no problem. You can preach on anything pretty much generic and cover it, but then you start wondering what y'all preach on. What do they need? And that's kind of like what this sermon here is this morning. I think this sermon this morning will be good for Mount Zion. Now, you might say, well, this is a famous sermon. Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill. How could that possibly be abused for Mount Zion in 2013 when this sermon is 2,000 years old? And I appreciate Brett for incorporating that this morning, that little reading that he had, because that's going to be very useful to us in this. Now, what we find is the Apostle Paul, this is his second missionary journey, and he finds himself in Athens, Greece. And Athens, Greece is some place to be. I've been there twice. To me, if you go in the summertime, boy, is it hot. It is hot in the summertime, and it's muggy. The humidity must be 100 degrees. But it's a beautiful city. It's a hilly city. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea. And if you go to Athens, you're going to see a lot of things like what, thank you, Ryan, for putting this up. A lot of things that you're going to see. This happens to be the Parthenon that you're looking at right here. But they've got a lot of famous buildings here, and I don't know how old the Parthenon is, but I'd say that it's probably 3,000 years old. Paul Sermon ain't 2,000 years old, but this building right here is 3,000 or older. And then they had a number of other buildings that they had there. And one of the ones places that we're going to be studying this morning is the Areopagus. And all that was an outdoor arena built on the hillside. They had seats up on the hillside. And then right at the foot of the hill was what they had, we called it the forum. And the speaker stood there, and the acoustics, they didn't need any PA system. Because the sound that the speaker would do, even if he wasn't a strong speaker, the sound would just sort of rise up that hill, and everybody seated there, thousands of people, could hear the speaker real well. They call this the Areopagus. And that's where Paul spoke. What good is it to speak if the things that you say don't mean anything to anybody? Now we find Paul here, and Paul certainly is guided by the Holy Spirit, no question about that. But certainly, from a human standpoint, he wanted to say something to these people that were there. And so what I'd like for us to do is pick up this morning with this reading here, Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. And we're going to read some things right here. And then after we do this, I hope we can have a short discussion on that. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some said, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and said, saying, "May we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, what this doctrine is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean."
For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Mars Hill, incidentally, is where this takes place, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Your version of the Bible may say, you are very religious. Not too superstitious, but very religious. So this is not a criticism. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwells not in temples made with hands," this is what Brett just read, "neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their inhabitation, of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. For as much as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead is like unto silver or gold or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," speaking of Jesus, "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, what I want to do for the next few minutes this morning is to use this and to tell you a little bit about this. Here's the setting. Athens probably was considered at that time, if there was such a thing, the capital of the world. It was certainly the capital world intellect. There wasn't any question about that. In those days, now, Greek was spoken in all the high places in the world. It was spoken in Jerusalem. Paul himself was a speaker of Greek. Paul could speak Hebrew, he could speak Greek, he could speak Latin. And when he wrote in Greek. And all the whole New Testament was written in Greek. Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, later on translated into Greek. But Hebrews was written in, but the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So that's the city. Now here's what's interesting about this great city of Athens. When you talk to a Jew, his philosophy was you was either a Jew or you a Gentile, one of the two. That's the only two classes of people that there were in the world, was Jews and Gentiles. But when you talk to a Greek, you was either Greek or you was a barbarian. A barbarian. A barbarian meant that you had no culture, no education, that you were just like wild people. And you were either Greek and you were cultured and intellectual, or you was a wild man. That's the way they thought of it. Kind of like the Jews did about Gentiles. And I found that very interesting. You know, we've got a culture in this United States of America today that if you're a graduate of Harvard or Yale or one of the Ivy League universities, then you're somebody. But if you're not, then you're just one of the great unwashed here in America. That's the way that we sort of classify everything, and especially people in high places today. But the great universities were there in Athens. They taught mathematics. They taught astronomy. They taught science, history, painting, sculpturing, but more so than anything else, philosophy. Philosophy. Now here Paul is in the greatest center in the whole universe for philosophy, and these are people here that are asking Paul to tell them about this philosophy that he has, because he goes first to the synagogue, that's the Jews, then he goes to the marketplace, and finally he gets an invitation not to just talk to Jews and the people that he knows, but he gets an opportunity to preach to the whole world, so to speak, to these great Greeks at the Areopagus. Today, I suppose that would be the equivalent of addressing both houses of Congress, maybe with the president being in the audience. Here, you come to the Areopagus and you preach to us. And so he goes there to preach. If I was a preacher in that time, I'd think, what in the world am I going to preach about? You've got people here that are so diverse. What in the world am I going to say to this great body? I think I would probably say that if I was speaking in front of both houses of Congress. But here we get a pretty good idea of what Paul is doing. What to do? Should you stay silent? Should you be politically correct? That's what most people, I think, would choose to do today. Not hurt anybody's feelings. Be really careful about the things that you say, and yet we find that Paul did not handle it in that way. We find two classes of people here in verse 18. Major classes, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And somebody said, well, what's that? Well, let me give you a little something right here that I think will help you understand it a little bit better. The Epicureans, they were a liberal kind of people that said everything goes. That's the philosophy of the Epicureans. Have fun. Have pleasure in life. Don't take life too seriously. It's a sort of a philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak. And anything that you like, there's no such thing as morals or sin in black and white. Everything's kind of laying out there, and just sort of do whatever you want to. And don't worry about any consequences at the end of life, because there's not any afterlife anyway. That's the philosophy of the Epicureans. We've got a philosophy like that in the United States today. We've got an Epicurean philosophy in the United States today. Don't worry about it. And it would ask almost any atheist, and he's going to do the same thing. Don't worry about it here in this life, because there's not any afterlife anyway. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no God, there's no devil. There's no judgment. That's not what they're going to hear from Paul in just a minute. And now the Stoics are the exact opposite. If one of them lives at the South Pole, the other lives at the North Pole. Because the Stoics say this. The Stoics say, life here on this earth is not for pleasure and fun. The Stoics were a dignified people. They were a serious-minded people. Most of the ones that really made a contribution to society were Stoics, not Epicureans. And Stoics were altogether different than Epicureans was. And when it came to their afterlife, their attitude was, well, we don't know if there's a heaven or earth. There might be. There might be a heaven. And there might be a hell. And so forth. But the thing that both of them believed was that there was a lot of gods. A lot of gods. There's a god from the sun. They have a god for the moon, a god for the stars, a god for the water, a god for the earth. And the list went on. And some historians say about them that they had over 10,000 gods. Can you imagine such a thing? 10,000 gods. Had a god for everything. And just so that they did not offend anybody, now they had an idol here, a likeness for each one of these gods. Here's a god for the sun, here's a god for the moon. And all of them got their little inscriptions on these. These are gods made with hands. They got one sitting over here, and all it said on this, and Paul noticed this as he walked by, it said, to the unknown God. But this is a God didn't know anything about. Now, I don't know what this God looked like, and Paul didn't elaborate on what this God looked like that they made sculpture out of hands, but he did notice the inscription that said, to the unknown God. Now, when Paul gets up to preach,
He said, this is the God that I want to introduce you to, the one that you don't know. And so Paul starts expounding about this God, and if there was ever, Jerry, if there was ever a Genesis to Revelation sermon, this is it right here. He starts out. Now, he wouldn't do this. Paul would not do this if he was talking to the Jews. He didn't have to convince the Jews that God made the world and everything in it. That's where he starts with these people, because they didn't know that. Why would I leave here and go to Yemen or go over to Asphalt or go to Green Valley and say, hey, you people, let me introduce you to the unknown God, because they already believe in God. No use me going over there and preaching something like that. I don't have to tell them, hey, have you ever heard of Adam and Eve? Did you know that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth and he made Eve out of the rib? I don't go preach that. I mention it from time to time for a reason, but I don't go preach. Introduce that over to Butler County and Grayson County and Evans County. They already know that. And so they don't know it here in Athens, so that's how Paul starts. And notice some of the things that Paul says to these people who didn't know who God was. He's preaching about this unknown God. And we find that Paul said that there was a lot of strange gods there. A lot of different strange gods. And their interest was, now notice this. They said, come down to the Areopagus and preach to us. Let us tell us all about it. Notice one of those verses that we read there. Said that there was a philosophy there in the city of Athens. Said they liked to talk about it. They just hearing something new and talking about it. Talk. That's what they liked. They loved that in the city of Athens. This very place right here. They loved it. And I think, my goodness, how like today that they were 2,000 years ago. If you think about all the stuff that goes on in Washington, D.C., about 99% of it is talk. Think about it. Turn the news on, see if that's not so. There's about 1% of somebody doing something, about 99% talk. And in the media, it's 100% talk. No doing, it's 100% talk. That's so strange to us, because we got to do something. We have to hold a job. We have to pay taxes. Our lives are a process of doing something, but we're being exposed all the time with talk. And boy, did the Athenians love talk. They loved to talk. They loved to gossip. They loved to pass it on to somebody else, and that did not escape Paul's notice for sure. Their lives were consumed with talk. Now, Paul, as he in verse 22 here, he says that they're religious. He recognizes that they're religious people. He even goes so far as to say that they were very religious. That word, too superstitious. Now, that's exactly what he's speaking of right there. But they were religious, or they were superstitious in the wrong way. The religions of what they did, there wasn't any benefit to them. It was talk religions. That's really what it came down to. So you can be religious today, but religious in the wrong way. We find a lot of people in the Bible that were religious, but they're religious in the wrong way. There's people today in the world, in India, that takes their little newborn babies and throws them in the Ganges River and drowns them. It's a religious rite that they do. And they say, we've done something religious. We drowned our little newborn baby. And that's religious. But that's not the kind of religion that God wants us to have. There's people today in the world that offer human sacrifice. It's being outlawed in most places, but it still goes on. That offers human sacrifice to idol gods today. That's religious. The Muslim religion, they're killing people. They're killing people all over the world. They killed 3,000 of us in New York City about 10 years ago. That's a religion. That's not the kind of religion God would want us to have, but it's religious. Cain killed Abel. You know what it was about? It was over a sacrifice to God.
God didn't accept his sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice that God didn't order. Abel did. His brother made him jealous. He killed his brother. It was all that's religion. It's not the kind of religion that God wants. And that's the kind they had in the city of Athens. And so today, many people are religious people, but the kind of religion they got's not the ones that God, not the religion that God wants them to have. Then in verse 23, to this unknown God, some of the smartest people in the world don't know God. Can you imagine that today? Now, if you go back and you talk to the Old Testament, read after the Old Testament writers, David in the Psalms, Solomon in the Proverbs, Solomon said that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. One person in every 10 in the United States today is saying in his heart, there is no God. And they're smart. Most of them got a college education. Most of them from these Ivy League universities. Supposed to be the smartest people we've got in the United States. But they're defined in the Bible as fools. If you say in your heart there's no God, you're a fool. That's all there is to it. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus tells us, be careful who we call fools. But I don't have to be careful on that one because that's easy to see. That's in the Bible. Paul said they were ignorant in their worship. He said, you ignorantly worship him. Now, how do you worship in ignorance? What do you do? What's the cure for? Well, the cure is that you must have God declared, and that's what verse 23 calls it. Paul declares. Verses 24 and 25, Paul declares. What's he do? He starts in Genesis at the beginning and he declares that God made the world. He declares that everything in the world was made by God. Now the Athenians, they didn't know that. They'd never heard that in their life, that God made the world and everything in it. And our little children back there in the little class knows that God made the world. And here's the smartest people in the world didn't know that. Paul goes on to tell them that God rules heaven and earth. He made us, and we didn't make him. He said, he told these people, he said, here you are making gods. Man doesn't make God. God makes man. And they never heard of that before. What a great sermon, and what an appropriate sermon that he preaches on Mars Hill. He rules heaven and earth. He goes on to say that man's hands can do nothing for God. There's not anything you can do for God. You can't invite God home for a meal. You can't let God stay overnight in your house, provide a bed for him. God doesn't need those things. Not anything that you can do for God. If you do anything for God, you got to do it for your fellow man in the name of God, and then you've done something for God. That's the only way it can be done. He says that God controls life and breath and everything else. The Athenians never heard this until they heard the sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. They did not know that. They thought that Greece controlled everything. They thought that Athens controlled everything. Their language is being spoken and written throughout the world. They thought that they were the center of attention. What egos. And then he goes on in verse 26 to say that there's a brotherhood of man. And what's interesting to me is that Paul tells them about one of their old stories. He uses one of their own poets to tell them this. And they must have scratched their heads and say, well, here's this man from this little country of Judea, of Israel. What's he know about Greek poetry? How could he know our poets and what our poets said? And yet Paul knew it. And that must have been an eye-opener for them within itself. God determines, Paul says in this sermon, he determines the times and the events. He determines the bounds of man's habitation. The Greek people didn't know that. They thought that they controlled it. Verse 27, he says that all men ought to seek God, that they ought to, in their case, that they ought to feel after him. Why did Paul say that? Why didn't he just simply say you ought to see God? Well, the reason they couldn't see God was because they were in darkness. And if you can't see, if somebody cuts the lights off, and you can't see, you know what you do? You grope, you feel. That's the word Paul used. You feel around in darkness. Here they are looking for God, and they got God there, this unknown God, and an inscription on this great sculpture of him. And Paul said, you're feeling around in darkness trying to find God. And I'm proclaiming to him. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life today, you're still feeling for God. You know why? Because Jesus said, I am the light. And if we're not in the light of Jesus Christ, we're groping, we're feeling for God, just like these smart people in the city of Athens 2,000 years ago. He goes on to say that God's not a God of silver and gold or stone or man-made. In verse 30 he says that at one time God overlooked this, that he winked at it, that he sort of passed it off, that God could just simply say about a people, well, they're ignorant, they can't help themselves. But he said, since his son has come, you can no longer claim that, because his son is the enlightener, and he holds men responsible now, because this is the enlightened age. Well, the Greeks thought they'd been living in an enlightened age 1,000 years before Christ came to earth, but they wasn't. They were groping in darkness. He says there's no excuse for this anymore. He calls all men to repentance, for change from ignorance to obedience. In verse 31, he winds up, he's preached all the way from Genesis. Now he winds up in Revelation by saying God declares a day of judgment. And it'll be God that's going to be a judge. It's not going to be the Greeks that judge. It's not going to be Athens that judge, but it's going to be God that judges. And he's going to judge by his wisdom and not man's wisdom. Now, the Greeks thought that there was no wisdom in the world that was superior to Greek wisdom. But Paul tells them that there is, and that's God's wisdom. God will say what is righteous, not man will not say it. God will do this through Christ by his resurrection. And then he preached those things that they had never heard of before. And they heard this and they said, a resurrection? People coming back to life after they're dead? Who ever heard of such a thing? And so we find that as a result of this sermon that was preached on Mars Hill, it's just like it is today. There's three responses. One response is they mocked. They laughed at it. And we've got people in the United States of America today that are laughing at the message of Christ. They're laughing at Christ. They're laughing at God. They're laughing at us who are God's people, that choose to be Christians, that choose to worship and be obedient to God. They mock us. They say that we're old-fashioned and that we're peculiar. And I guess to them that we certainly are. And that was the reaction in that day. And then there were some that hadn't made up their minds yet. There were some that said, we will hear more of this. We want to hear some more. We're not writing you off like these mockers did. And we're not accepting it, but we want to hear more. And then there was a third group of people, the Bible says, that were just like they were on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Some of them accepted it. You know, that's been 2,000 years ago, and people's reaction is still exactly the same. How little that humanity changes over the years. How little it changes. People are about the same everywhere you go. In about anywhere, any country that you go, some mocked, some said, we'll hear more later, and some believed. And that's the way that it works today. I hope that if this morning that you've, if you're outside of Christ, that you'll be in this third group. That you'll be a believer and that you'll be obedient and that you'll accept it. You don't have to be a Greek. You don't have to be an Athenian. You don't have to have a degree from some great university. But I think that Paul preached the right sermon that day. He wasn't politically correct. He said some things that they didn't accept. And that's going to be the way it is everywhere we preach and everywhere that we go. It's certainly that way in the United States of America. But I hope here at Mount Zion, if you're here this morning, I know you've heard the truth because I gave it to you right out of the book. I didn't give you my opinion. I just gave it to you out of the book. If you're here this morning and you accept it like some of those accepted in that day, then you'll be pleasing to God. Will you be pleasing to Him this morning? While we stand, Gabe, and while...